We gather here today, O God, to worship you and honor your steadfast love and faithfulness toward us. Great is your mercy that we see every day. Strong is your compassion in each moment. On this morning, may we come to you with the commitment to dedicating our lives and extending your goodness and your grace to others. And so today, we join with all those across this nation and world to worship and confess you as Lord from generations past and present, and with all the angels that sing in heaven of your greatness and your beauty. Let us all say together, amen, amen. Welcome to the Knoefel Center. Please let us go ahead now and begin this worship service with greeting one another by passing the peace of our Lord. Please take your, no, you're not taking your seats. You're not taking your seats. Please remain standing as we sing the hymn together, Morning Has Broken. It is printed in your bulletin. Now you may take your seats. Good morning. We would like to welcome you to the Knoefel Center of the Radcliffe campus. My name, for those of you who don't know, I'm Professor Jonathan L. Walton, the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals and Pusey Minister in the Memorial Church, and we greet you with the joy of Jesus on this morning. We are particularly thankful and excited that you come, that you chose to come and share with us on today. Next Sunday is actually the official first Sunday of term, but we elected to have this kind of quote unquote soft opening. Well, what do we mean by that? We, as you see, we're in a new space for a few months as the renovation takes place at the Memorial Church. And in this new space, we all have to get accustomed to. We have to get accustomed to the platform, the steps, the ushers, how we collect offering, our order of service. All of these things are impacted by this new space. So we elected as a staff to, guess what? Let's go ahead and have worship early. We think of it some ways as a dress rehearsal. Even as we understand that we are not a performance, this is worship. And so we thank you for coming to participate in this worship experience with us, particularly for all of those of you who are visiting with us for the first time. It's such a pleasure to meet Sister Olivia, who is an incoming freshman from Canada, from Toronto, who will be joining us at Harvard this year. And we look forward to seeing you back next Sunday as Freshman Sunday, as we really, really welcome you and your classmates in the class of 2020 to this Harvard community. And for all of you here, whether this is your first time at the Memorial Church or you've been coming for 40 plus years, it is always a pleasure to be in your midst, because I heard it said and written, and I read it somewhere, God saying in the Word of God, that where two or three are gathered together in God's name, God will be one in the midst. And so we are happy that you are here, and we are happy that we are here with one another in the Spirit of the living God. At this time, we would like to collect our offering. The gospel is free. We know that. But it's not cheap. We also know that. It comes with a sacrifice. We sacrifice to God with our time. We sacrifice to God with our talents. We also sacrifice to God with our financial offerings. The work that is taking place right now at the Memorial Church over on campus, the work that's taking place over there to attend to long-deferred maintenance, to create and improve accessibility for all persons regardless of how they are abled, to create and dedicate thousands of square feet downstairs to common space for students and community members, and to create an air-conditioned environment so that, guess what, one day we'll be able to worship over there in the same comfort level that many of you are feeling right now. This comes with a cost, not to mention the many ministries that we have going on weekly, monthly, in this community, at the Memorial Church. And so we ask that you would think about how you can contribute to this community, how you might contribute to our cause. The ushers are coming back from the back. You also have envelopes in your programs. If we don't have your information, if this is your first time visiting with us, please fill out one of those envelopes and drop it into the basket. We would love to keep you abreast of all that we have going on in this community. Thank you so much.
The Bible says that we ought to pray without ceasing. And unless you've been living under a rock, you know that we are living in times that we need prayer now, like ever. We need prayer to comfort. We need prayer to catalyze us to action. We need prayer in order to let God know and remind ourselves that we cannot make it on our own. We need prayer. I don't know what you stand in need of today, but God knows. I don't know all that our world is in need of, but we are able to call on the one whom told us to cast our cares upon him. I would ask that wherever you are, that you would assume a posture of prayer, of meditation, and of reflection. And I will offer a series of prayers, concluding each one with, "In your mercy," where you may respond, "Lord, hear our prayer." Gracious God, we gather before you this morning with praise on our lips and prayers in our hearts. We praise you, Lord, for being better to us than we have been to ourselves. We thank you for protecting us from dangers seen and unseen, for traveling mercies, and for things just being as well as they are. We are here. We have breath in our bodies. We are clothed. And we are in our somewhat right minds. And because of these facts, we know that we are not particularly good, oh God. We're not here because we've been so good, but we are definitely fortunate. We have not made all the right choices. We have abused our bodies and others, nor have we extended the compassion, grace, and benefit of the doubt to others. Some of us do not even extend it to ourselves. Yet we are here. Help us, O God, to better appreciate and reclaim moments that we've squandered and opportunities we've lost. Help us to show appreciation for the grace and opportunities that we receive, not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves. May we then, O God, lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you and extend your grace and compassion to others. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. As we gather here, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask healing. For those away from us, we ask for your blessing to be on them. We ask your beautiful healing spirit to move freely across this nation and world. Be a dry shelter for those devastated by floods. Be a healer for families little boys and little girls ravaged by the horrors of war. Touch misguided men that launch guided missiles. Be a co-pilot for our students traveling back to campus this week. Be a company keeper and counselor for those who feel alone in a crowded room or sad at the most festive of occasions. Show your mercy. And have mercy on us if we fail to lend a helping hand, a listening ear, and a comforting presence to all who are in need today. In your mercy. Finally, O God, may we remember why we are here this morning. May we not focus so much on ritual that we lose sight of relationships. Our relationship with you and our relationship to one another. May we focus not so much on orthodoxy, a profession of right belief, that we diminish the right ways you have called us to treat one another. For we know, O God, that we could come before you with burnt offerings. We could bring thousands of dollars to your altar and even offer up our firstborn children as a sign of our devotion and sacrifice to you. But you have already told us what you require of us. You have told us what is good, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you. So in your mercy, O God, Lord, hear our prayer. Now I would ask that you would all join me as we offer up the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught to his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power. Amen. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, beginning at the 7th verse. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them, at the entrance of their tents and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them, at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." Here ends the lesson.
Please join us on your feet as we lift up our voices. The church's one foundation is printed in your programs.
Reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at the 10th verse. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. Startle us in these moments, O God, by your presence. And may your word become the word made flesh in this place, this day, and also in our lives as we carry your word into this world through Christ, who became the word for us, we pray. Amen. The book of Exodus is a biblical text that moves the people of Israel from slavery to liberation, from wilderness to promise, from bondage to Pharaoh, to bonding with Yahweh. At the center of the text is a shepherd who stumbled on a flaming bush and kicks his shoes off. Holy ground is his word. And between the bookends of the Exodus and the building of the tabernacle, or place of worship for the people of Yahweh, are a range of activities: plagues, sea walls, wilderness wanderings, fiery mountains, and golden calves. And the struggle of the people was that they were looking for security, for something to hold on to, something that would hold them steady when the ground under their feet shook or their steps grew heavy, tongues parched, and shaken trust in Moses led them to bow down at the feet of golden idols. In the verses just prior to our reading for today, God is fed up with the people and tells them they are a stiff-necked bunch of ingrates. They've fastened their energy and their focus on idols and certainties along the way. But God's call to them is to be a people on the road, a pilgrimage, pitching tents of meeting and expecting to be met by God. Today's reading from Exodus 33 takes us off the grid to a tent of meeting out at the edge of the assembled folk. Rather than the centrally located tabernacle, the place where God's revelation to Moses occurs is in this distant tent. And yet there's irony to this placement, because the placement is purely geographical, because the face-to-face relationship that God establishes with Moses in this out-of-the-way place is one like someone speaking to a friend. And the metaphor of a temporary dwelling for the people of God is a rich one for us as the Harvard Memorial Church community in this fall semester. We find ourselves this morning in a temporary dwelling, not exactly a tent, but certainly not a space that anyone would have thought would be the location of Harvard Memorial Church's worshiping community. We are not in exile, as those cited in the book of Exodus. We have plenty of familiar markers in this place. But we are off-site, closer to the edge of the Harvard campus, not in our usual prominent place in the yard. And it strikes me at this moment, like that ancient tent of meeting, there's tremendous potential for new perspective, a deeper sense of our purpose as a faith community at Harvard, and great potential that we will meet God in this place. like those who set sail across the rapids of change in the early days of Israel, and also the community of the early church that Paul was speaking to in our New Testament lesson. Standing on the foundations that have been built by those that have gone before us, and recognizing that Jesus Christ is our foundation, is a remarkably wonderful and compelling insight for this time in our life here at Harvard. It's not lost on anyone in this room that we are living in a time in history of staggering change. With the dawning of the 21st century, we've experienced incomprehensible global connection through cyber systems. We found ourselves in environmental calamity. Advances in medical and technological support have given us new horizons for our work as people. But global poverty and hunger at unimaginable levels, as well as human trafficking and serious sexual misconduct, put us in a place where we need to listen closely to what happens in that meeting place between God and God's people at this time in history. Living in a time of great upheaval when the earth seems to be groaning in travail has special implications for us who claim faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in God is tested at every turn by upending what we assume to be secure. And our reaction to that uncertainty is often to grasp on to what appears solid, absolute, whether structures like a church building or ideologies that appear to be conclusive. But what happens when we're asked to pull up stakes, to move out, to go down the street or across the city or across the planet to gain perspective on God's call to us? This past month, I had the privilege of attending the International Association of College of Chaplains in Higher Education Conference at La Trobe University in Bendigo, Australia. Following the conference, I joined six colleagues for a post-conference tour of the South Island of New Zealand. We arrived in Christchurch, New Zealand, on a spectacular July day. But within a short time, we were reminded of a city that underwent massive devastation from an earthquake in 2011 that demolished much of the city, including the great Anglican cathedral that had stood in its place since 1864. Standing at the safety fence of the damaged cathedral, the earthquake could have been a mere few weeks before. Broken glass, crumbling walls, the bell tower gone, walls askew, the power of the earthquake upended the certain walls, and the wreckage that remained holds host to a congregation of pigeons. Well, as the church was the home to a vibrant congregation as well as a culture center of sorts, it also was a place of great hospitality and care for the community. Philip Reeves, the great-great-great-grandson of the founding father of the cathedral, wrote a piece for NPR on the fate of the severely damaged cathedral. And in that interview, he interviewed one person by the name of Rosie Belton, who reflected on her experience of that earthquake in this way. "We've lived with this feeling of how safe we've made our lives. You know, we've got our life insurance, we've got our health insurance, we've got our house insurance. We think the ground's terra firma," she said. "The quakes were a reminder that human beings are visitors on this planet and that we need to have a lot more respect for what it can do," she said. Well, following the earthquake, a community of worshipers were looking for a place to continue their life and ministry. So in 2013, the cathedral's marketing and development manager invited Shigeru Ban, a Japanese architect, to visit and discuss a temporary cathedral that could hold host to cultural and musical events as well as a worshiping community. Known as a disaster architect who had won worldwide acclaim for creative, innovative, easy to build structures for disaster victims, Mr. Bond was so inspired by the situation that he offered to design a building pro bono. What resulted? A cardboard cathedral comprised of 86 cardboard tubes, timber, and steel. 8 shipping containers similar to the blue FEMA trailers of Katrina notoriety were used to form the walls. And worshipers now gather in this new transitional cathedral. It's a stark, brightly lit, tent-like structure made in part by cardboard tubes. It's a temporary dwelling for a community that came to trust the bricks and mortar and stone of that huge cathedral. Well, inspired by the grand wisdom of a little band of religious pilgrims in New Zealand, I am struck that our work as those who worship and awaken faith in the academy are called to go to the edges and to build upon the solid foundation of Christ and to inhabit fully our temporary dwelling. Akin to the dwellers of the cardboard cathedral, those of us who find ourselves uprooted from the known and on unfamiliar turf may just be best equipped to engage the university and wider community. The terra firma that has anchored our lives in the past centuries is under renovation. Memorial Church, to be sure, but actually, I would say that the entire planet at this time in history is under renovation. In times of great change, when the very foundations of what we have relied upon, whether human knowledge, assumptions about the globe and its capacity to sustain life, the steady love of family and friends, our reliance on religious and spiritual community to hold our hearts each week, all of this seems to be shaken by changes too large to fathom. So what gives us security? For most of us, this dynamic is not new. And this is especially true for the new students who arrive on our campus this week, whom we observe maybe from the outside as confident and together, but under the calm exterior is persistent buckling, upending, fear and worry. And yet maybe our students are better at making their way across the rapids of life than the more seasoned among us. One of my chaplaincy colleagues observes, sometimes it seems that the mainspring of young adulthood is wound by the paradox of change and resistance to change. And that same continuum our institutions navigate, though at their own pace, lumbering pace, generally risking far less than the students do in the process. Students are, in general, he concludes, more agile in transit between continuity and discontinuity, comfort and discomfort, balance and dislocation. Our work as a faith community is lived out by our love for our students, and it's animated by the steady commitment as followers of Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection charted a course that not only tread on the quaking world, but led those who were jarred loose by systems that oppress, silence, and keep at bay with the liberating word of hope and joy. Our work is to serve those whose well-being is essential as they tread upon all that quakes and rocks under the solid power of God's Spirit revealed in Jesus Christ. During our displacement from Memorial Church Sanctuary, we're given a wonderful and unique opportunity to gaze at a new horizon. For many of us in this room, we have spent innumerable Sunday mornings in the Memorial Church sanctuary. And for many of us as well, we shake the sleep from our eyes daily, making our pilgrimage to morning prayers in Appleton Chapel, being enveloped by the simple New England beauty of those spaces. Coming to this semester to a gym on the Radcliffe Yard, where countless Radcliffe women ran around the track and climbed and batted and served and, yes, swam, carries with it a wonderful new horizon. And finding our way to Holden Chapel for morning prayers, a place where people have been praying for a very long time, sets our gaze afresh. This year, we are in new kinship with our first-year students who are displaced from the familiar as they begin their college career. And to my mind, this change poises us to see anew, to imagine new possibilities, and even more profoundly, to wait on the new life that is promised from God through Jesus Christ, if only we will trust that that is in our midst. So how will God's presence speak to us in this community this year, in this temporal quarters of the Radcliffe Gym? If the church and faith community is the temple where God's Spirit dwells, then we better be ready to open ourselves to the manifestations of the Spirit in our midst. As we're in the renovation of Memorial Church, I've been drawn to the writings of Reverend Heidi Newmark, a Lutheran pastor who served for 2 decades at the Church of the Transfiguration. It's a Lutheran church in New York's South Bronx. In her book, Breathing Space, she recounts a multi-year church building project. And I suspect many of us will relate to her reflections on the project as she writes. Some pastors have framed diplomas, awards, certificates of appreciation hanging around their walls, bearing witness to their proud accomplishments. I had a sewer permit, an irritating reminder of the construction setbacks and personal inadequacies. Our plan was to build an extension on our existing building in the adjoining parking lot, as few of our members now had cars, where we needed room not for cars, but for children and teenagers and for adults. We called the project Space for Grace. She goes on, before any digging in the parking lot could commence, we needed that sewer permit. This was my first venture into the world of construction. I was shocked to discover that such things take time. Months passed while the paperwork sat on someone's desk. I got to the point where I realized it was at the top of the prayer concerns list for the people in the church. It was quite clear that the Bronx Department of Buildings didn't have a priority for a space for grace. Reverend Newmark weaves beautiful theological imagery around the range of issues that arose as this financially poor but spiritually rich congregation made its way through the building project. And once they finally received the sewer permit and then the building permit, the work began. And she describes the day that the backhoe began its work. There were mountain thundering claps with rumbling earth quaking. She speaks of this as theophany, that is, God-showing moments. And when the news is about to begin, things often get shaken up, she reflects. On Mount Sinai, at the giving of the 10 Commandments, the earth shook violently. At the crucifixion, an earthquake caused the centurion and guards to declare in their terror, in truth, this was the Son of God. And I think her insight is apt for this day and this moment in our life together as Harvard Memorial Church. As pilgrim people, the firm foundation and guide through the days of change is Christ, who anchors us when the earth rumbles and our trust is shaken. from the cardboard cathedral to the Radcliffe Gym to Holden Chapel to the horizon of faith, we must ask, where is God in our time? And then we must stand ready to meet Christ as a people hungry for truth, veritas, in this place, Harvard. We meet God face to face as a community. Our true grounding stands firm in the sure foundation of Jesus Christ, our hope, our joy, and our guide. And for this, we are ever grateful. Thanks and glory be to God. Amen.
Before Lucy gives the benediction, I just want to once again thank everybody for coming to join us on this Sunday. Listen, you've heard us use the language of the Memorial Church pointing over there and then the Memorial Church community. You've heard that in my remarks. You heard it in Reverend Dr. Forster Smith's sermon. Why? Because the Memorial Church is so much more than bricks and mortars. It's a community. It's you. It's me. It's all of us together. And so please, let people know that the Memorial Church is still worshiping. We're still singing. We're still praying. We're still lifting up songs. We have our chairs stacked, you can see up there, for the U Choir to join us back in a couple of weeks. So go spread the word, Babita, Suzanne, Emily. Let people know that in this place, I know the world can seem small in Cambridge, and things can seem farther away than they actually are. Let them know they don't need a passport to come over here to Knopfler Center. They don't have to get shots. They don't have to take a train, right? All they have to do is just walk across the campus, and we'll be here waiting next Sunday morning, the Memorial Church, the community of the Memorial Church. Thank you all again, and God bless.
Receive now the benediction. Go forth into this world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render no one evil for evil. Support the weak. Uphold the faint-hearted. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, rest and abide with you and those you love forevermore. Amen.